The word grace is very common, but the practice of extending grace or receiving grace has grown very rare. Yesterday, Chuck Swindoll quoted Philip Yancey, who said, "We live in an atmosphere choked with the fumes of ungrace. How easily it vanishes from our dog-eat-dog, survival-of-the-fittest, look-out-for-number-one world." Today on Insight for Living, Chuck continues a message introduced Monday. As we approach Christmas Day, it's important to remember that Jesus ignited a revolution with his amazing gift of grace. Before we hear today's sermon, Chuck will lead us in prayer.
What a grand and glorious declaration that you are for us, that you, our God, are not against us. There is nothing we can do or become or say or act out that will cause you to love us less. What astonishing extremes of love flow from you to us. Thank you. It is limitless because you are infinite. It is glorious because you are a God of glory. It is timeless because you are eternal. And it is filled with only good thoughts because you are good, marked by compassion because you care. And how audacious is your Son's grace, having left all he had to come to this earth to live in our neighborhood, to be a part of our lives, to model what we would never see in anyone else, a person full of grace which lifts us up and truth which sets us free. Thank you for sending your one and only Son. You could have kept him to yourself, but in love you released him to be among us. He who came to his own things and found that his own ones did not receive him, did not welcome him, did not want him. Nevertheless, he came. And every Christmas we remember the love that sent him and the grace that he has modeled. Fill us with both, our Father. Fill us with a love that reaches out to the unlovely, the unloving, and a grace that touches the lives of those who can't keep up, those who may not feel they deserve our favor. Break us free from the tight grip of selfishness and prejudice, and show us again and again what a grand God you are to model for us this kind of love and the Savior that kind of grace. It comes like a soft melody over the barren plains of our lives. And we sit together, lost in wonder, love, and praise. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, Christ's Audacious Grace.
Look at John's first impression. When he saw him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he looked up and he saw one marked by the glory of the Father. And in John's own words, we couldn't resist. Now I ask you, would you rather exist in Galilee as a fisherman? Or would you rather follow one you can't stay away from and witness for yourself the fullness of grace and truth? Now, maybe you can't answer it because you're not a Jew in the first century. Had you been, you would have gotten used to a long index finger that came from the Pharisees. Don't you even think about doing that. Don't you dare break our rules. There weren't just 10 commandments. The Pharisees had over 600 of them. You keep that rule. You failed at that point. And rabbis who took their cues from the officials down in Jerusalem, even up in the backwoods of Galilee, even the rabbis carried out that stern kind of teaching, that pedagogy that said, you must, you better, you will. This is the law. And John, reared with that till he's a grown man, sees one who walks toward him with a way about him that John would never forget. He writes this book 60 years after he walked with Jesus. It's the last of the four Gospels. He said, I remember it like it was yesterday, surrounded by it, having been taught by the ungraced people around me. I saw in him one who was full of what had been lacking in my life all my years. May I speak to 21st century men and women who hear my voice right now. You still hear the voice of your unsatisfied father, or maybe it was your mother who was a disciplinarian to the point of being almost cruel. Maybe not, I hope not, but I meet them all the time. They play the CDs from their past. They remember a coach that put them down, a teacher that embarrassed them. How seldom we came across grace and someone who set us free with truth. You see, Jesus came and demonstrated an undeserved favor. You aren't just Simon. You're Petros. You're the rock. Simon never heard that from anyone ever in his life. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood did not reveal this truth to you. My Father did in heaven, and you are Petros. We see Peter, and immediately we remember he's the one who denied he even knew him. Jesus sees Peter, and he sees him as a rock. And upon that rock-like substance, that rock-like existence, I will build my church. Not on Peter, but on the rock-like proclamation of the truth. He saw Peter for what he was to become. He was Simon in the flesh, but he was Peter, Petros, rock, in the eyes of Christ. What hope that gave Peter, who spent so much of his life putting his foot in his mouth. So often jumping to conclusions, so impulsive was Peter, and along comes a man who believes in him and calls him to be one of the 12. Imagine that. John calls him the one full of grace and truth. And then John refers to another John. He doesn't tell you he's changed Johns here, but he changed to John the Baptizer. Look at verse 15. John the Baptizer testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. This was he of whom I said, he's the one who comes after me, has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. See the eternality in the statement? He existed before I was ever born, even though John was actually physically older than Jesus. No, he wasn't older than the Lord Christ, who is eternal. So he said, we worshiped him. Look at verse 16, of his fullness. We have all received in grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It just flowed out of him and flowed through us. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have had a father like that, or a mother, or a teacher, or a coach? If you did, you are thrice blessed. But many of you did not. And you're still fighting those battles, those voices from your past that say you'll never amount to much. You'll never measure up compared to your brother or your uncle or your grandfather who was a preacher. You'll never go there. Those voices are all silenced by grace Remember the scene out of Good Will Hunting, one of my favorite moments in a film, where the young man is living with self-blame, living with it, constantly living with it. And he's just acting out in all wrong ways, and the counselor finally pushes him in a corner and punches his finger into his sternum, and he says, "It's not your fault. It's 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 not your fault." And I wanted to shout amen in the middle of that film. Grace says that to you. So you're not right with God. It's a sin nature within you. You can't handle it even if you tried. So along comes the one full of grace and truth, the grace to lift you up and the truth to set you free. And he tells you the truth. When even you've had pastors who didn't, or you've had teachers who didn't, or coaches who didn't. I have a good coaching friend named Skip Hall. Admire him and love him. He was on the coaching team that took the Washington Huskies to the Rose Bowl the year they won. He's coached other schools. He was a Mizzou coach for a while, University of Missouri, and other places. When I'm with Skip, he will ask me the question every time, "Are you still coaching them up?" I learned from Coach Hall that statement, coach them up. Coach them up. When you coach up your athletes, they do better. Not because they're humiliated or shamed, yelled at, put down. That's ungrace. You coach them up. Yeah, you may have fumbled, but next time you're going to hang on to that ball. Think of the potential you have in front of you. Yeah, I know you dropped the pass. Or I know you were offsides, and that's the second penalty called against you. Well, that's all right. It's not the end of the world. Coach them up. Coach them up. Coach them up. That's my calling, is to coach you up. On occasion, yes, there will be reproofs. There will be reminders that need to be corrected. But Jesus said to his disciples, "You can do this. In fact, the confidence I have in you, I'm going to leave it all with you when I leave this earth." Talk about coaching them up. And John, 60 years later, is writing the book that tells the story. Full of grace, full of truth. You know how gracious? To the point of audacious. Now, you don't use that word much, do you? I chose it because it isn't used that often. And because I decided to use it, I looked it up in a dictionary. And I found this. What does it mean to say Jesus gives us at Christmas every year audacious grace? It means willing to take risks. Isn't that great? Unrestrained by convention or propriety. So I looked up convention and propriety. Convention is general agreement on or acceptance of certain practices or attitudes. He went beyond that. He went far beyond what was the general agreement of the majority. Propriety is the quality of being proper, conformity to certain customs. We would say he broke the mold. There were a few people who stayed within the safe bounds and never risked, but when Jesus came, he accepted us as we were, as we are. He coached us up. He didn't tear us down. He set forth the truth, which freed us from the restrictions and bondage of our memories, of our failures, of our faults. He gave us a hope to go on. That's the one who became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Christmas means to me. I think of a God of astonishing love, a God of audacious grace. The word deserve doesn't even enter into grace. I like the way one man put it. If the world could have been saved by good bookkeeping, it would have been saved by Moses, not Jesus. Grace cannot be reduced to generally accepted accounting principles. He doesn't draw up a ledger and weigh the two against the other. He declares you righteous, regardless of how wicked you have been. Listen to the words defining justification. The sovereign act of God, whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while we are still in a sinning state. A little too fast. The sovereign act of God, whereby he, God, declares sinners righteous while we're still in a sinning state. You will never live free from sin until you are in glory. The old hymn has it right. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. What? Sound like a tongue twister, but it's grand theology. We won't be what we should be till we are with the Father in glory. And when we are, he accepts us in, not once mentioning our sinfulness. Not once. Not one time. Why, if he remembered our sin, his death on the cross was in vain. But he removes our sin from us as far as east is from west. When he thinks of us, he prays for us. In fact, look at Romans 8. That's one of the reasons I wanted to include that in this message. This is a magnificent statement. You talk about grace. You talk about the benefit of truth. Paul has come to the conclusion of a massive section on doctrine, where he's just dealt with sin and our battle with sin and the constant battle we deal with from one day to the next. And he reaches this climax and he says, therefore. Always remember when you come across the word therefore, think of an arrow that points to what has appeared before it. To appreciate fully chapter 8, you've got to understand and enter into chapter 7, which is a study of failure on the battle with sin and the flesh. The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself constantly doing. That's what chapter 7 is all about. I just can't make it. I just can't stop doing it. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Since you can't solve your own sin problem, look at this. There is therefore now no condemnation to what? To whom? To those who are where? Look at it. In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Ever been a time in your life when you trusted in Jesus? Ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, God's one and only Son, who died that one and only death to pay the one and only penalty? Or are you still paying penance? You see them all the time on YouTube, knees bleeding, pushing their way along, trying somehow to pay penance, to earn God's favor. Oh, I want to just walk down and lift them up and whisper, His grace is sufficient. Grace upon grace is yours to claim. Walk in it. Stand up. Don't crawl. Don't plead. It's yours. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's grace. Now look at truth, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, here it is, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Look at it. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from sin and death. That is the truth. Unfortunately, every sect, every cult, unfortunately, most every church will tell you, no. You got to work hard. You got to keep on dedicating yourself. That's why you just have to keep on keeping on, so that when you die, you hope your good stuff outweighs your bad. Your good stuff will never outweigh your bad. But when you're declared righteous in Christ, it's not about your good or bad. It's about what have you done with Christ. Are you getting this? Are you hearing this message at Christmas time? Are you spreading that message to those who are still trying so hard to be accepted? I know it's tough because we're in a world of ungrace. I deliver this message and I realize it's rare. It's rare. People would rather work than rest in the grace of God. Frederick Buechner put it very well. People are prepared for everything except for the fact that beyond the darkness of their blindness, there is a great light. Listen carefully. They're prepared to go on breaking their backs, plowing the same old field till the cows come home without seeing that there is a treasure buried in that field rich enough to buy Texas. They're prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains, but not for a God who gives us, as much for an hour's work as for a day's. They're prepared for a mustard seed kingdom of God no bigger than the eyes of a gnat, but not for the great banyan tree it becomes with birds in its branches singing Mozart. I love his last line. They're prepared for the potluck supper at First Presbyterian, but not for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that good? Somehow I hope I'm just good enough to be a part of the potluck at supper. Are you kidding? You'll never be good enough to please a holy, perfect God. That's why you need to be in Christ. And because he is satisfied with the Lord Jesus, he's satisfied with you. I love it. I love the message on grace. I just think it's a message that is so seldom heard. At the very end of this chapter, Paul asks the questions that haunt most people. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Stop right there. Did you know God is for you? Did you know that? Or if you believe the lie that God is against you, that if he catches you having fun, he's going to nail you. That if he hears you laughing in the wrong place, you're out, buddy. Or if you go where you shouldn't go, he's going to stop loving you. Or if you say what you shouldn't say, you're hosed. You're finished. You're done for. Well, look at this. Is that what this says? If God is for us, what does it matter who's against us? Oh, would that we would remember that every day of our lives. Look at Christ here. He who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, but delivered him up for us all. It doesn't say all except you. He delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God is the one who astonishes us with his love, and Christ is the one who makes the announcement of his audacious grace. You know what? I fall in bed every night with a clear conscience. I wake up every morning full of hope because I deserve it. Are you kidding? You should hear the way I yell at my wife sometime when I'm really, really ticked off. And she won't tell you, so I'm going to tell you. Well, maybe sometime she would tell you, but probably not right now. I'm not that great shakes in my life. I'm not proud of that. I ask for strength. I pray that I'll be a better man this year than I was last year. I may not be. I'm just a rotten sinner. And when I am a little better than I was, I got to fight pride because I'm now a little better than I was. Oh! And then my teenagers come along in the form of grandchildren, and they remind me of what life is really like. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ, and there's nothing that can demote me from the grace of our Savior. The same for you. It's called grace.
It's comforting to know we have undeserved favor from God. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Christ's Audacious Grace. You can purchase today's sermon from Chuck Swindoll in its entirety, either on CD or as an MP3 download, by going to insightworld.org. That's insightworld.org. Or give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States. Well, Chuck, December 31st is in sight, and a week from Friday, we'll reach the year-end deadline for tax-deductible contributions.
Yes, our government provides a tax advantage to those who contribute to nonprofit ministries. That's true. But let's be clear. Giving is not a tax issue. It's not a financial issue. Giving to God's work is a spiritual issue. All we own belongs to the Lord. And when we give, it's a reflection of our gratitude for His provision. Giving means that we loosen our grip on material possessions that really never belonged to us in the first place. At this strategic time of year, I'm asking you to search your heart and listen to God's voice. Let Him guide you on what's appropriate for you to give. While our need this year is to receive twice the amount of previous years, we're trusting God's sovereign care as expressed through the generosity of people like you. When Cynthia and I prepare to give, the verse that informs our decision comes from 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let me invite you to do the same. Paul wrote this, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." Say, can I count on you to give cheerfully and out of your gratitude for God's provision? That would be wonderful. And thanks so much.
You can respond to Chuck Swindoll and give to Insight for Living right now. And if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or just go online to insight.org. Call us at 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States, or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. There's more teaching from Chuck Swindoll about Christ's audacious grace coming up tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Christ's Audacious Grace, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.